If you'll take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 is where we'll be looking this morning. Hebrews chapter 6. And while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 6, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to look into the scriptures this morning. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you'll guide us and direct us and help us to understand the lesson this morning. I pray that everybody here would receive something today from your word that would be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to them. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts in that way that only you can. We commit this preaching time to you and pray that everything said from this pulpit now will glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. William Penn, the founder of the state of Pennsylvania, was very well liked by the Native Americans. And at one point, they told him that he could have as much of their land as he could encompass on foot in a single day. And so early the next morning, he started out and he walked until late that night. And when he finally came to claim his land, the Native Americans were greatly surprised because they didn't think he would take them seriously. But being true to their word, they kept their promise, and they gave him a large area, which is today the city of Philadelphia. And my point in telling you that story is that William Penn simply believed what they said. He took them at their word. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard the saying, promises are meant to be broken? Well, certainly that seems to be the prevailing train of thought in our day. But it wasn't always that way. It used to be that a person's word or a person's promise was their bond. But unfortunately, the power of a person's word is not what it used to be. And as a result, today we have to have legalized contracts for absolutely everything. And yet, even with all the contracts and promises that people make, many people still disregard them when they don't like the terms that they originally agreed to. For instance, we're always hearing about sports figures that make an obscene amount of money to start with, but then decide that they want to renegotiate their contracts. It doesn't matter that they signed the existing contract. And in essence, what they're doing is they've made a promise, but they want to break that promise. Well, our scripture this morning is describing promises. Promises that God has made to those who have placed their trust in Him. So if you got your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 16 and read through verse 20. It says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them in an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For the Hebrew people who were the original recipients of this letter, and for us today, the letter to the Hebrews is a letter of reassurance and hope. The Hebrew Christians had been going through lots of persecution for their faith, and they needed the reassurance that what they were doing and what they believed in was true, and that they could rely on God. And in this passage of Scripture, the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, is reassuring them and us that we can rely on God's promises. One of my favorite old hymns is a hymn called Standing on the Promises of God. It's not in our hymn book. I wish it was. Maybe sometime we can throw it up on the screen and sing it. But the chorus of the song goes like this. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Well, this morning, I want to call your attention to three promises that can be found in our scripture. Three promises that we can stand upon. And the first thing we see here is that when God makes a promise, he doesn't change his mind. And so first of all, we have a promise of security. A promise of security. Now let's look at a few of these verses again. Let's start at verse 16 and read through 18 one more time. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. He says that when people take an oath or make a promise, that they usually call on someone or something greater than themselves to help them keep that promise. I'm sure you've heard people say that they would swear on their mother's grave that they were telling the truth. And you've probably heard people say they swear to God that something they're saying is the truth. We do that with our court system today. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And our assumption is that when someone uses that higher power to seal their promise, then they will not break that promise. Well, the writer of Hebrews is saying that God has bound himself with an oath, just like we do. It's like God saying, I solemnly swear that I'm telling you the truth, so help me, me. God is swearing by who he is, and we can rest assured, because there's no one greater than him, we can rest assured that he will fulfill his promises. Verse 17 says that God will not change his mind. That's what the word immutable means. It means unchanging, unchanging. I was watching a TV program a few weeks ago, and these two guys were talking, and one said to the other, do you remember the promise we made to each other about how if one of us got a beautiful girlfriend, that the other one would get her to fix him up with one of her friends? And after arguing about it for a minute, the one with the girlfriend admitted that he had made the agreement. But he wanted out of the agreement because he said that when he made the agreement, he didn't think either one of them would ever end up with a beautiful girlfriend. See, things had changed. And he wanted out of the promise. Well, folks, when God makes a promise, It's a promise, and he will always fulfill his promises. He won't change his mind, which means that we can depend upon the hope that he gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us a promise of security. Now, the next promise we see is a promise of refuge. Now, let's go back, catch verse 18 again in the first part of verse 19. Notice that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, let me first of all talk about the two immutable things there. You would not believe the number of things I've heard people coming up with saying, oh, these are the two immutable things that it's talking about. I've seen people pull that verse out of context and make it teach all kinds of things. What are these two immutable things? But can I give you a key to understanding what the two immutable things are? Context, context, context. That's the way you understand the Bible. You've got to get the context of a verse. The two immutable things are the things of the context. Verse 16, his oath. That is, when God makes a promise, he will not change that promise. It stands, okay? That's the first immutable thing, is his oath. When he makes a promise, he does not change. And the second thing from verse 17 is his counsel. That's talking about his word. God's word never changes. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Those are the two immutable things. You just got to get the context to know what those two things are. But the main point I want you to see is that God is our refuge and our anchor. Our refuge and our anchor. Now, naval people tell us that back in the days when this was written, and to a certain degree even today, that the ship's anchor was a safety device as well as a mooring tool. And when the storms would come, the ships would leave the port and go out a little ways, and then the crew would anchor the boat. And what they would do is they would cast out anchors in all four directions so that when the storm hit, the ship would be safe. It would be anchored during the storm no matter which way the storm turned. And that's what these two verses are saying. God is our anchor. Which is important for us to understand because storms are a natural part of life. And I'll tell you this, if you are not going through a storm in your life right now, hang on, honey, because it's coming. It's coming. It's just a natural part of life. And we may not know where they're coming from or what direction they're going to take, but the writer of Hebrews tells us that God promises to be our anchor. When storms come into your life, he will be there to ride out that storm with you. You know, there's a Christian song that came out several years ago, and it was my dad's favorite gospel song. If you happen to be here for my dad's funeral back in May, at the end of the service, our friend Jesse Kregel sang a song. And it was my dad's favorite song. And that song is called The Anchor Holds. If you want to hear it and you're on Facebook, you can go to my Facebook page and just scroll down. You'll see the video of the funeral. And just go to the end and listen to Jesse sing the song. There are other places you can hear it online as well. But let me share with you some of the words of that song. It goes like this. I have journeyed through the long dark night out on the open sea by faith alone. Sight unknown, and yet his eyes were watching me. The anchor holds though the ship is battered. The anchor holds though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. And in that song, and in the passage we just read, the anchor is the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. God promises that He will be our refuge and our anchor in all the storms of life that come our way. I saw a picture one time of an old burned out mountain shack. All that remained was the chimney and the charred debris of what had been the family's possessions. They lost everything. And in front of this destroyed home stood an old grandfatherly looking man, dressed only in his long johns, with a small boy clutching a pair of patched overalls. It was evident that the little boy was crying. And beneath the picture were the words which the artist felt the old man was speaking to the boy. They were simple words, yet they presented a profound theology and philosophy of life. Those words were this: "Hush, child, God ain't dead." And that vivid picture of that burned out mountain shack and that old man and that weeping child and those words, "God ain't dead," instead of that picture being a reminder of the despair of life, it has become a reminder of hope. And we all need reminders that there is hope in this world. In the midst of all of life's troubles and failures, we just sometimes need to be reminded that all is not lost as long as God is alive and He's in control of His world. God is still on the throne. And so God promises to be our anchor and our refuge in this life and in the life to come. So here in Hebrews 6, we have a promise of security, a promise of refuge, and then finally, we have a promise of access. Look at verses 19 and 20 again. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast," notice now, "which entereth in into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Before Jesus came, only the high priest had access to God. And access to God was gained through entering what was known as the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple. It was the place of God's presence. And even the high priest would enter into the presence of God only once a year, on the Day of Atonement. This was the day that the high priest would make the sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sins of the Jewish nation. And this section of the temple, the Holy of Holies, was separated from the other areas of the temple by a thick curtain. But the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins on the cross of Calvary did away with the separation between people and God. Jesus' sacrifice gave us access to God directly. No longer do we need a priest to make sacrifices for us or to intercede before God for us. Jesus takes care of that. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23, if you would. Luke 23, and in chapter 23, Luke records what would seem to be just a side note of the crucifixion story, but it's so very, very significant. Luke 23, beginning in verse 44, it says, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened." Notice now. "And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. That is, that thick veil, that curtain in the sanctuary of the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, that curtain and that sanctuary that separated people from the presence of God was torn down the middle. Matthew 27, verse 51 describes it this way: it was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And then in verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The curtain that had separated man from direct fellowship with God was torn wide open. No longer does man need a human priest to sacrifice for him or to intercede for him before God. Jesus takes care of that. Jesus is our eternal great high priest. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." 1 Timothy 2, 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No longer does man need a human priest to sacrifice for him or to intercede for him. And no longer does man need a lamb to be sacrificed for his sins, because Jesus is the lamb. He's the final lamb. He is called in John 1:29, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, and we put our faith and trust in him as our Savior and Lord, we have access to God ourselves personally and individually. We don't need a priest to confess to. We can confess our sins directly to God and know that he will forgive us. We don't need a priest to give us penance, because Jesus was our penance. And we have access to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is telling this to the Jewish people and to every succeeding generation and to us today. He is telling us that because of what Jesus did in shedding his blood and dying on the cross and rising again 3 days later, that when we call out to him and receive him as our Savior, then God promises us full and free access to himself. We're promised access to God anytime we want it. We can call upon him anytime, day or night, 24 hours a day. We have access to him through what Jesus did on our behalf. And God promises us that no matter what, he won't change his mind. And he promises to be our anchor and our refuge when we need him. And God promises access to him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the question is, do you believe in God's promises this morning? Christian, I want you to know that he is there for you in the storms of life. He is your anchor. You have God as your refuge, and he is there for you to call upon him any time, day or night. And then let me say this: if you're not a Christian, I want you to know this morning that it is possible for you to have this relationship to God. You can know him as your refuge and your anchor. You can have access to him, but it starts by trusting in him as your Savior, by trusting the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for you. That establishes your relationship with him. That's what makes you a child of God. And that opens for you the door of access to God, making it possible for you to call upon Him in the midst of the storms of your life and know that He will see you through. A promise of security, a promise of refuge, a promise of access. The unchanging, immutable promises of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into these things. And we thank you that we can stand upon your promises. We thank you that because we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, we have security. We thank you that you won't change your mind about that. You told us that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that you would save us. And you're not going to change your mind about that. We thank you for the security that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for being our refuge and our anchor. Because, Lord, sometimes things in this life feel like they're going to overwhelm us. But we thank you that there's nothing too difficult for you to handle. And so we thank you for the refuge that we find in you. And we thank you, Lord, that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can come directly into your presence and cast all our cares and all our burdens upon you, which brings us great peace and consolation and hope. Lord, we thank you for these promises. We thank you for being who you are, doing what you do, and we thank you for keeping your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.